All right, keep your Bibles open, though, right there, please. Revelation chapter 5 that we just read. Thanks, Mark. Why don't you put a little heart into it next time, huh, for me? Thank you. It's awesome. I wanted to start with that passage because I wanted our hearts to peer into the future a little bit. But I wanted our hearts to peer into our future, all of us in the church of Christ, because I wanted to get a glimpse of the bigness of the plan of God, a plan which he is currently unfolding. He's bringing it to pass now through his church. Last week, we saw the wisdom of God in reaching into this world and separating a people group from all the nations who were in abject rebellion against God. Randy read for us that every intention of the thoughts of their hearts were always evil continually. That's the condition of mankind. Yet, he took from among those people and made a very special people for himself and gave them the privilege to know him and the responsibility to represent him to that world that hated him. And he knew, that they too would reject him. They would crucify the very one that came to save. Yet all of that was his wisdom, his plan to save mankind, to bring the maximum amount of souls, I believe, throughout all of man's history, just what we read in verse 9 toward the end, from every tribe, from every language, from every people, from every nation, and then to make us, verse 10, into a kingdom and priests of our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And it doesn't end there, folks. There's an inheritance awaiting us beyond our wildest dreams, being prepared for us, a new heaven and a new earth, a glorious eternal kingdom for his bride, for his people to dwell with God in the presence of God forever. While you have your Bibles, I wanted to keep you there. We're in Revelation. Go all the way to the end, to the last, second to last, chapter 21. So go all the way to the end and turn left, one page probably. Let's look at a couple of verses to see Revelation 21, look at it. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be with them as their God.'" The bigness of God's plan, his plan of redemption, and the bigness of our future in Christ cannot be overstated. And the centrality, the importance of the church in building that eternal kingdom cannot be overstated either. And if I could rephrase it just another way, a little differently, the centrality, the importance of you, of each one of us in building that kingdom cannot be overstated. Since, well, here's your title, we are church. It's through us that God uses in this grand scheme to reconcile the world to himself and build that kingdom. I want us to see that, folks, Christians. We are part of the most magnificent eternal building project, with God being the chief architect, but specifically he works through us, his church, to accomplish that. And if we can get our hearts wrapped around that reality today, it will fill our lives with purpose. It'll help realign our priorities to what's truly important eternally, and hopefully drive a deeper love for God, love for one another, when we realize we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. And the book of Ephesians, sometimes called the crown of St. Paul's writings, for that reason, because it brings into focus the bigness of the kingdom and the bigness of his church being a part of that. So that's where our study is today in Ephesians. So you can leave Revelation and zip back left over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the book we're studying today, and we are going to do verses 19 through 22 to get a glimpse of that church, of who we are. And Paul gives three models, pictures, in these four verses, chapter 2, 19 through 22, we're working today. And they kind of blend, they flow, so watch for them as we read, but they help identify who we are. And I've put 3 points in your bulletin because of those three pictures he gives us, who we are as a church, as a people of God. So look at it, verse 19. Well, my version starts, so then, yours may say, consequently, or the King James is now therefore, but the point is we're coming off of what Randy showed us last week. This unification of Jew and Gentile into a new society is what we saw last week. A people group, a church, in verse 15, he called one new man. That unified body that has significance. And now he sums it up in our chapter, in our section. So then, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We'll take our first point from Paul's own wording right there in verse 19. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. That eternal kingdom we looked at. And he's called, when he called you into it, raised you to new life into it. He literally transferred you from the world into that kingdom as a permanent address out of this world. Colossians says that in chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So you, so I, so we have a new citizenship, new loyalties, new priorities, a new king that loves us. And Paul, the New Testament never wants us to forget that. Paul in Philippians, in chapter 3:13, comparing those who in the world have their mindset on things in the world, and then, oh, I'm sorry, it's chapter 3:20, so that was 19, but 3:20 will come up for you, says that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer, you know this world is not your home, and it can never fulfill what we need. The people in the world don't know that. And they constantly chase the things of the world. Paul wants our mind up there in heaven where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I think sometimes the most unhappy people I know are Christians, but try to straddle the fence, have one foot in each world. And Paul has been, that's why I believe, in this letter, impressing on our hearts what we have been saved out of so that we don't get sidetracked into that world, instead investing our lives in that which matters. He told us last week, we saw under Randy's teaching last week, verse 11 and verse 12, that remember, the first command in the book, remember, he said in 12, that you were separated from Christ and alienated, and he said, from the commonwealth of Israel. That word commonwealth, if I can give you a little Greek, is politia, politic, like citizenship. That's exactly, matter of fact, some of your versions may translate it appropriately, because he's contrasting what we were and what we are now in 19, no longer strangers and aliens. It says citizens, polites, same word, it's a cognate. It's citizens we are of a kingdom, but that he's building now. And the primary vehicle, the means by which he's building that kingdom is the church. It's us people, the true church, the one we saw in chapter 1, verse 22, that Christ was given to as head over and now fills, the same church that we will see later on in the next chapter that is on display in the entire spiritual realm to make known his manifold wisdom and to receive glory from. That church that chapter 5 will tell us he loved so much that he gave himself and died for it so that we can be a part of his kingdom. And see, for me particularly, but I think all of us, without the proper motivation, without a biblical understanding of what church is really all about, I don't want to go to church. I seats are hard, first of all, in this church. But anything else can take priority in my life and distract me. Because why? Until we see and understand what we're really doing here. And that's why he sums it up with this "so then" people and gives us these vivid pictures. So I don't know how old you are, but a long time ago, probably, I don't know where I am, 80s or 90s, a young company called Apple in those days, before you had phones in your pockets, still on the wall. I think maybe they came down to the bedstand, but that was it. In those days, a young then Steve Jobs flew from Silicon Valley to New York to meet, and also young then, John Sculley. Some of you may know, the older folks, it was the president of Pepsi Company. And he tried to convince him to relocate west and help save the flailing Apple company. And so he was in Sculley's office, in his penthouse, in Manhattan, overlooking the skyline. And Sculley's like, "No, what are you kidding me? Look at this." He tried everything Jobs did, money, incentives, pack, everything. And Sculley wouldn't budge. And in classic Steve Jobs style, frustrated, he walked out, turned around, eye to eye with him, and said, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water or change the world?" And that did it, because he realized the significance of what Apple could do in this world. And the book of Ephesians shows us it is absolutely worth realigning our life, devoting ourselves to a church, to a local body of believers, because when we do church right, we can change, yeah, this world and the next we can affect. That's the point of this summary passage that we're studying this morning. And so what should we look like as a church? The next point, we're honored not only to become or be called citizens of God's kingdom, we are members of God's family. That's the meaning of what Paul said in verse 19 there toward the end. He said, "And we are members of the household of God." Oikios, a very special word there for a reason, this household. Because you remember in chapter 1, we looked at our election to adoption as sons and daughters into the family of God because of the love that God has for us. But the focus there was the individual, the benefits we as individuals have as children of God. But here, there's been a shift in the book. There's been a shift from our individual salvation and the benefits thereof to the corporate, to the church, because that's what Paul is, where he's going. This is the ecclesiastic letter. This is the bigness of the church, Ephesians. And so when we come together to share, the point is that love that we have received from God is to be dispersed, shared among the body, among the family of believers. That's why he uses that household term, that big term. And really, that love and affection and care should be extended to all the saints of God. All of them. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 16. And I'm going to put two verses up, one at a time for you, because the second verse, David just, you know, his heart and his love for God shows. And then watch what comes after. But look what he says, 16:2. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." And the next thing he says, the next thing that comes from his heart, verse 3, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent one in whom is all my delight." It is really hard for any of us to say, "Oh, we love God," and not love all of those whom he loves so much to die for. Even the ones that are not so easy to love. None of you in here, but elsewhere, I'm sure. That verse, that psalm, has been such a conviction in my heart. When I've complained in my heart about loving, maybe putting the effort in, it's as if I've heard from the Lord, He doesn't speak to me audibly, but his word, you know, and he just plows it into your heart when I'm struggling with that. I've heard him say, if I can say such a thing, what good is it, Dave, to love those who love you? What reward do you expect from that? I hate that. Paul was happy that the Ephesians were not like me. And we saw even in this book, check this out, Ephesians 1, 15, a few weeks back we studied it. It says, for this reason, because he was so happy, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, all, that word got me. I checked every translation, I checked the original, and you know what that word all means? Yeah, every one of us. The point here is that we got to watch. Right, because it's so easy for me to just fall into love with a group that I love, kind of get clicky, and not worry about everyone else. It's exactly not what God wants. I honestly think that some churches will have bigger back doors than front doors because of that, because we miss the larger body, the less lovable ones, the ones that are different, and all that. He wants us to embrace as a family, all, the whole household of God. We don't ever want our church to be unwelcoming, where people don't feel accepted in the love of Christ, like it's a building. It's not. It's a place of belonging. And that's the family together, whenever we meet with that kind of love. And although it's not a building, but he uses a special building now as his next picture in the last point. We, the people of God, are a temple of God. That's his last point. And he blends them together because... look at it together with me. We'll go right to verse 20. Look at it. Because remember 19, he said, we're the household of God. Now watch the shift. Built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, again, on an individual basis. He's already talked about the indwelling of God in each individual believer. The Holy Spirit takes residence in you. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you give your life to him, the Holy Spirit indwells. We even saw in chapter 1, verse 13, that we're sealed by that Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance. That's all personal. But here again, he's moving over to the bigger picture. He's talking about the power and the presence of God moving and working among us corporately as a church body. And that's why he used such vivid imagery, Old Testament temple imagery, to drive that point home. Because in those days, in the Old Testament days, it was a terrible thing, the old King James would say, to be in the presence of God in his temple. And that's where he's taken the imagery from. Back then, in 1 Kings, after Solomon's temple was finally built, Chapter 8, verse 10 through 11, it says, when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests couldn't even stand to minister because of that cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. That's the temple. That Shekinah glory. The readers then would know about that. God was showing throughout redemptive history, first through the tabernacle, then through the temple, that he was providing a means, a way, so that his presence could be known among his people, which prior that could not happen. Randy showed us last week that that was only in the holiest of holies, the center of the temple, and that was separated by a huge, he said, 6-inch veil or curtain. But that's been torn, top to bottom, and now we all have that access right into his presence, all of us, with no need for sacrifice, because Jesus Christ himself, verse 20, that's an emphatic word, is the sacrifice. It's in and through his sacrifice for our sin, by his blood, through the cross. And Paul is not shy to bring that up. That's the point of the cornerstone we'll talk about in a minute. But in 13, he says you were brought near by the blood of Christ. In 16, through the cross of Christ. The point is the church and individually, no one has any right to any access to God without Christ's blood being shed on that cross. And that is a message we ought never to shy away from people. That is the central, fundamental basis of your salvation and of mine. No one can approach him because of your sin, because of my sin. A holy God? No. If you're not sure about this truth in your own life, please come see after and talk to me about it. Because God, the whole plan when man rebelled, pulled out a nation, all of that was to bring forth his perfect son, to live the perfect life you couldn't live, to take our sin on his body, on that cross, and die in our place. Bridging the gap. God's righteous requirements are then met, and when we place our faith, all can come to him in faith, believing in that. Not just a general Jesus, that. The Son of God came, lived that perfect life, died and rose again for me. And we all can have access. And that's the truth. That's the cornerstone of the church. That's why he says Jesus Christ himself, a cornerstone. It's a cornerstone of our lives too. That cornerstone, ancient, again, the old times, they would understand this. Some of you know if you've been around church for a while, others not. But it was that massive first big stone they would lay down, big rectangular, sometimes almost up to 40 feet by 20-ish, massive. And that was the primary, the main, the first stone that went down. And everything else, it was so critical. All further construction had to align up perfectly like that. That's his point. Everything we do in church has to line up with that truth, specifically the person and work of Christ. There's no negotiating on that. And that's so important. And then from that, the cornerstone, the foundation begins to be built. That's what he said. Foundation of apostles and prophets. What does that mean? We're going to talk more in chapter 4 about the office of prophets and apostles, I'm sure, because it'll come up. But here, what he's saying is Christ teaching to the apostles teaching the New Testament, which becomes the foundation of our lives. People, our lives, individually. Randy had sent me last night, he sent a group text to the bunch of the elders, a sermon from a local church I will not mention, and it was just shocking, huge church too. That we really don't have to believe all the Bible, pick your stories, they're mostly not true, that's okay. We don't have to live morally. It was on and on. I could not believe it. This is what's going on out there. No. The foundation of our lives is right here. All of it. God's word, inerrant and applicable to our lives. And so then the church is a local assembly of individuals, each building our lives on these truths, coming together. And notice, please, the construction project is still ongoing. Look at verse 21. We are being joined, grows, present. All these are present tense, being built. It's a continuous thing because that glorious, holy city we saw coming down out of heaven, the new Jerusalem where God dwells, he wants to fill with as many souls as he possibly can because he loves every human soul and would desire that none would perish, but all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And that truth is what we proclaim as a church. Now, Peter, we have some time, uses the same analogy, this temple analogy, and builds it, and he even puts a purpose clause on it. I'd like us to look at it. Flip over, please, to 1 Peter. I haven't marked it either, so I can get there at the same time as you. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see. I'll put you in 4, verse 4. Check this out. 1 Peter 2, 4. Okay. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. Here's the basis of this whole thing. It's Old Testament quote, Isaiah prophecy. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, dishonor. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you, here it is, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous night. With the same theme of Paul, the next verse, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. We're living stones being built up into a spiritual house. It shows a couple things. One, how critical each and every one of you is. There's an interdependence between the stone, right? Because the stone is built, another one next to it, another one on top of it, and they all support each other. As it grows, the body of believers is so important. Every one of you matters. Can I give you a little bit of Greek again? We'll go back to Ephesians. We'll finish there. Go back to Ephesians, please. I'll keep you there from now on, promise. You remember, what was it? A couple weeks ago, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, in the beginning there, we looked at all God has done for us in Christ. And we saw in there an emphasis and a prefix and three long words. And the point was this word soon, in English it would be S like Y-N, but it's soon, S-U-N pronounced. And we are made together in life, made alive together in Christ, soon, all one word, we're all in Christ. It's our relationship is tied to Christ. And then we were raised up with him soon again and seated with him. That emphasis of the union, the being conjoined, you and Christ. Paul uses the same soon prefix three times here, only out to each one of us. So cool. You are fellow citizens. Remember I said politeis? I lied. It's sun politeis, together with each other. He said, you are being joined together. Sun alageo, all of us together. And the same thing with being built together. All of us soon together. That interdependence making us fellow citizens, sun politeis, being joined together as one. See, you can't be, I don't think, conjoined one with Christ without being the same with his people. Do you see that in there? I didn't get that when I was younger in Christ. I didn't get the critical importance of our relationship with one another. Every stone in this room is unique to God and precious and shaped and being built by the master architect together, tightly fitted with each of us. And we have this common goal now. As this temple, as this body, to build and strengthen the eternal kingdom of God. That's what we are. That's who he wants us to see what we are as a church. Now, I don't have time to take you there, plus I promised I wouldn't move you again, but in Matthew 21, there's a parable, sometimes called the parable of the vineyard, landlord, or tenants, depending on your version. But it's a parable in which there's the master of the household who plants a vineyard that he really cared for and really wanted fruit from. So he builds this big fence around it. He does everything he could. He dug a press. He built a tower for fruit. And he had to go. He had to leave the country. So he sent servants eventually to collect the fruit. And so the tenants saw the servant and they beat him. Servant, and then he sent another one. Then they killed him. And he sent another one. And they stoned him. So he sent more, and they kept doing it. Now, who's he speaking to you? Some of you know. And then the master said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. They'll fear him. They'll respect him. And so when he sent his son, the evil tenants, thought to themselves, wow, we kill him, we'll get the inheritance. So that's what they did. They dragged him outside the vineyard and killed him. And then Jesus asked the Jews, this was a parable to the Israelites, those entrusted with the kingdom, and he said, so what do you think the master ought to do? And of course the Jews, they were indignant. Put that wretch to death and lease the vineyard out to other tenants that'll bear forth fruit. And Jesus is like, you got it. The next verse, this we'll put up on the screen for you, Matthew 21:43. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Who do you think that people group is? Yes, yeah, us. We're entrusted with the glories of the kingdom of God. Paul wants us to know that we, you, all of us, as a unit, it's so important together, are part of the greatest building project in the history of the universe going on right now. And we live in this special, this unique parentheses of time, sometimes it's called, after the first coming when the Jews rejected their Messiah, but before the second coming when he returns. Right now is this opportunity that all of us have to be involved in the church. Do you think it's important? It is. With all our flaws, with all our weaknesses, and with all our peculiarities, we people are church. And God wants us to know it's big, it's worth investing your life in. And something I need to hear, we all need to hear. And so what do we want to do with that? I mean, I'm in a sense preaching to the choir, preaching to the church. You know this, but we need. Because Bobby and I went time without. After getting bruised up, we'll love you, Jesus, but not the church. That wasn't right for us. We have regretted and repented of that. That was not. And even just one foot in the church. No, it's not the conviction I'm getting from God. No way. We need to invest. Pick a body. There's a lot of them around here. There's a lot of heretical ones. Don't go to those. And if you want a recommendation, I would pick this one. There's a bias here, but I like some of the pastors and the people. All of them. Got me on that one, Lord. But to commit, you know, to the body. And then when we get together, what are we doing? Right? What's our purpose? When we get each of us in our lives, first of all, individually, you know, the whole thing about outreach, building the kingdom, you don't get without inreach and upreach, right? So each one of us should be lifting our lives up to him, living for him. But then when we gather with that intentionality that we are meeting God together, right? His dwelling place, he's here. Now, I know he's everywhere, but there is that promise that when the believers meet together, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And isn't it great when you're with fellow believers and then the hearts start going up? I don't care if we're in the big group or just a couple men you get to meet with, and all of a sudden we just bow before the Lord, and you can praise, you can sing. I mean, I sing alone to him. I know that's weird, but I do. And then when you get in a bunch of redeemed sinners and those same hearts go up, that's wonderful. I think my soul needs that. We need that. That's part of it. And then as we gather amongst each other, what are we doing it for? Not just here, all our groups, everything we do. I mean, it's great, and we do so well at doing stuff and doing wonderful things together, events and so forth. But every time we get together, I believe we need to be in each other's spiritual life. That's what we're doing, building the foundation, building, strengthening the walls. So when we get together, talk about the game, talk about cameras, talk about everything, but how's your walk? What's God teaching you? Share what God is teaching you, you're learning in Scripture, something that we are encouraging each other constantly to strengthen in God. That's the purpose of the church. Build and bring these. These are good. This is the Word of God. Bring them, and because that's what we want to do, right? That's the point. Every time we get together, a Christocentric relationship, we started our home groups based on the early believers being devoted to what? The apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the prayers and the breaking of bread, right? And the apostles' teaching, we talked about the fellowship. The world is great at friendship because I try sometimes to reach out. They are high five, hug, camaraderie, football, all the stuff they talk about. I'm like, I can't even get into that because they're so tight, but that's friendship. That's not fellowship. Koinonia, biblical koinonia, like I just semi-quoted from Acts chapter 2, is coming together around the central truth of Jesus Christ. And so when we do stuff, no matter what we do, it's important. Well, you know what, too? It's important that we don't do too much stuff. Do what's important first. You know, don't feel like somebody's going to think less of you if you can't do everything. There's a lot of us with limitations. The most important concern we have for you is your walk with the Lord. And so one another, that we're helping each other in that before anything else. Because anything else we do, if it's not based on that together and out there, it's not going to have any real eternal value. Let's keep ourselves mindful of that. And so many of us do. This is not a reprimand. It's just a reminder. And then when we do stuff, when we get together, remember our focus is outward to others, to bring whatever we're doing so that the world sees not only our love, but hears that truth, that central truth. Because it's so easy for me to forget, because I get real comfortable with my group and I'm like, okay, but it's hard to remember to remind ourselves to share the truth, the love and truth of Christ, to encourage each other to do that, to teach each other to do that. It's important because it's what we're called to do. So let's help each other do that and not forget that world that he loves so much and died for as a church, no matter where we go, okay? I think I'm done, except for I just wanted to mention one thing. I mentioned koinonia. You've heard that. Most of you know that's that word for fellowship. Interesting how he uses it in Philippians 1:5. Paul being exuberant over the believers there. He said, I thank God all the time because of your partnership in the gospel. You know what that word is? Koinonia, in the gospel. That's koinonia. When we are together as a unit, a body with the gospel. That's probably one of the best definitions of fellowship, because getting out into that world is a team effort, people. When we gather, when we show hospitality, we need to help each other with that. Because there's a world out there and we need to reach. And I believe as the church, all three aspects, up, in, and out. Let's not forget it, okay? We are church. We are about the kingdom of God. We are about loving each other as a family truly. And we are into temple building, okay? Let me close with this. Because it does take some effort to do, to realign our life. John Sculley had to make a lot of changes. So do we. We really do. And you know what this really entails? My son talks about this a lot. Spiritual disciplines in our life. Spiritual disciplines are not the end. We don't do quiet time for a check-off or prayer for a check-off. They're a means to an end. They're a means for more of Christ in our lives and in each other's lives. Because it's so worth loving Jesus Christ, isn't it? So the last thing I just want to say, there's three men, it's a little story, working on a construction site. Not the greatest mood. And because they're hammering stones. And so a passerby looking at what's going up and saying, that's cool, what are you doing? And the one guy said, chiseling stone. He's like, all right, that didn't work out. Let me try another guy. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, well, I'm making a living. Try it again. Sir, what is it that you're doing? And the man put the sledgehammer down, stood erect, gleam in his eyes, smile in his mouth, said, I am building a great cathedral. That's what we're doing here in our personal lives, and together, and may we as church remember what he's done for us and called us to in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for what you've given us, Lord. We could never have real meaning, could never have eternal meaning if it wasn't for the love you've shown us in Christ. Lord, but we have so much that you saved us out of. We were dead, you made us alive. And we are new creations transferred into your kingdoms. Help us be mindful of that, encouraging each other to live for that calling with the joy and pleasure of the Lord in our hearts as we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.